I ask you tonight to turn, please, in the Word of God to 2 Corinthians, the New Testament, to the chapter number 5 and to the verse number 11 of that chapter. Just while you're looking up that portion of God's Word, I'd like to thank your minister tonight for the kind and warm words of welcome to come along here to speak at your special weekend of meetings. And we thank him in the session for the invite to come along here to share in this special weekend. It's good to see so many out here on a Monday evening. And our prayer is tonight the Lord will bless you and bless our hearts together around the word of the Lord. And we do assure you here of our prayers for this congregation on behalf of our church in Market Hill. And we certainly pray that as you enter into the mission next week and the days that lie ahead over in Fort Rush, that you will know the mighty hand of God's blessing upon the ministry of the Lord's servant and upon that special outreach. As I was coming up tonight, the traffic was quite heavy. I thought there'd be nobody here tonight. Everybody seemed to be going home, but it's good to see you. And we trust the Lord will just bless our time together this evening as we consider the great subject of revival. Now, we're going to read just from verse 11 through to the end of the verse number 21. Let us hear God's word as we read it together this evening. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 21. And we do pray that the Lord will add his own blessing to this public reading of his infallible word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let us just bow together, please, in a short word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already in this gathering tonight. We thank thee for the hymns of Zion that we've been singing, that remind us of revival and the outpouring and the ministry of God, the Holy Ghost. And Father, we pray that we might even know something of that blessing, even in our midst this evening. We think of Ezra of old, how he prayed, give us a little reviving in our bondage. And Father, we pray that we might know that touch of God in our hearts and in our souls, that time of reviving and refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We thank thee for all who have been able to come here this evening, for every head bowed in thy presence. And Father, we pray that thou wilt meet the need of every heart and every life. Bless every child of God in this meeting. Lead every saint of thine on into a closer walk and greater experience, Lord, with Thyself. Should there be any, Lord, cold at heart, give that restoring touch that comes alone from God. And Lord, should there be any, Lord, in this gathering tonight who know not the Lord as their Saviour, we pray that even this very night, O God, by Thy Spirit and power and grace, that Thou would save them and draw them unto Thyself. Bless this church and this congregation. Bless Thy servant and his wife and family as they labour here in the Gospel. Think of the forthcoming mission, Lord. Bless that special endeavour, we pray, from when the door is open till that mission draws to a close. O Lord, may it be a time of ingathering of souls, not only to hear the Word of God, but even unto Christ in salvation. Do our hearts much good now, we pray. Cleanse me afresh in the precious blood. Empty me of self and of sin, Lord. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God. And pour out Thy Spirit not only upon the preacher, but upon the congregation alike. And let the Word of the Lord have free course to all our hearts this night. For we pray these things for Jesus' sake and for Thine eternal glory and praise. Amen. Now this weekend, as a church, you've been considering the great theme of revival. Now, it is good to think upon the subject of revival. It is good to read about it. It is good to preach upon it. Yes, the consideration of revival ought to encourage every believer and every church, every body of God's people to pray for such days again in our own day and generation. Now tonight I want us to look simply at the subject of the legacy of revival. Now, during the 1859 revival here in Ulster, it was estimated that at least some 100,000 people were converted to Christ. People from all ages, people from all walks of life were saved. Yes, a lasting impact was felt throughout the society at that time, and I believe still in a measure we feel something of the impact of that revival even today, still in our own province. Yes, the lives of notable sinners were changed by God's grace. Yes, people who previously had no time for God or no thought of God were now consumed with a thirst for God and the things of God. My speaking of the revival in the village of Drumara, the Reverend Patton said, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." And it was really the same wherever the revival touched throughout the province of Ulster. And now it was especially so here in the town of Coleraine. In his book, God's River and Spate, Dr. Carson said, "When the revival came to Coleraine, it came not merely with the force of a high tide, but with that of a tidal wave. So suddenly did it arrive, and so mighty were its effects upon the town." And my, as a result of God pouring out His Spirit in the year 1859, yes, multitudes across the province of Ulster were made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Yes, this was the legacy of the 59 revival. Indeed, this is indeed the legacy of all true revivals. And that legacy of revival is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in the words of our text tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse number 17. And he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Paul the Apostle ministered in the days of the early New Testament church. These were days of revival. And in this chapter here before us that we've read from, Paul highlights the motives that
that compelled him to be such a zealous servant for God in his day and generation. Those motives were God's judgment day. Notice how he begins, verse 11 of the chapter. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Another motive was the love of Christ toward him. In verse 14 he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And then another motive was a new creation in Christ, which he speaks of here in verse 17 when he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Yes, Paul himself was made a new creature in Christ. He himself could say, "For to me to live is Christ." Dear people, this is how it is in the legacy of any revival. Yes, lives are changed. Lives are made new creatures in Christ, even in a mighty way. And tonight, as we would think upon this legacy of revival, there are four thoughts I want to leave with you, and I trust they will encourage you, child of God, tonight to pray and to seek the Lord for days of revival again throughout our land and throughout our nation. First of all, I want you to consider with me the cause of this legacy of revival, the cause of this legacy. Our text says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And by the cause by which Paul himself was made a new creature in Christ was the sovereign grace of God in his own life. Turn with me back, please, to Acts chapter 9, to the 9th chapter of the book of the Acts. Look with me in particular just at verses 3, 4 and 5. Here you read of Paul, or as he was known then, Saul of Tarsus. Here you read of his conversion on the road to Damascus. And in verse 3 of Acts chapter 9 it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And there you see how in sovereign grace God intervened suddenly in the life of this man. And that intervention by God had led to him repenting over his sin. It led to him putting his faith and his trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. My, it is the same with all who are made new creatures in Christ. Yes, my, all who are saved by God's sovereign grace. Remember the words of Christ in the Gospel of John. He said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And my, whenever a person is converted, God touches their life. God touches that life. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, by the power of His mighty grace, by the applying of His Word to that life, such are compelled to repent of their sin and to turn to Christ and to trust in Christ as their only Savior from sin and to rest upon the atoning blood of Christ for the cleansing away of their sin before God. The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." You think tonight of the creation of this world, just as this world was created by God's sovereign power in 6 days. So sinners are made new creatures in Christ by God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign will. And dear people, that is what happens in days of revival. Yes, in times of revival, God, yes, may use certain people in a mighty way. But over and above all human instrumentality, revival is God intervening in lives, oftentimes very suddenly. Indeed, by His sovereign grace and by His Holy Spirit working and using His Word, my multitudes are convicted of their sin. Multitudes are forced to flee to Christ and flee to the Lamb of God and to His atoning blood for the cleansing away of their sin and the salvation of their soul. And this is why you had multitudes of Roman Catholics fleeing to Christ for salvation. In the early days of the Protestant Reformation, which was one of the greatest revivals that the Church of Christ has ever seen and has ever known. Now this explains why in the 1859 revival, a noted infidel cried out to God for mercy. And he found peace and pardon in Christ, the Son of God, whom he once slighted and mocked and cursed. O people of God, revival and its legacy is all due to the sovereign grace of God. And may the psalmist acknowledge this in his great prayer to God for revival in Psalm 85 and the verse number 6, when the psalmist before the Lord cries, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice?" And he was crying out to God for the reviving touch of God and for God to move. He knew that revival was a sovereign work of Almighty God. Hence he cried to God, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" O child of God, tonight may this great truth encourage your heart afresh to pray for revival. Maybe there's one in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. Dear friend, let me say this. If you are to be converted from your sin, you are to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus, then you need God's saving touch in your life and in your heart and in your soul. You need that saving touch of God in your life that brings you to that place of repentance before God, to that place of saving faith and trust in Christ alone as your Redeemer. Oh, in light of that great need, may you cry out tonight, just like the old publican of old, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Yes, we see the cause of this legacy. It is the sovereign grace of God. But secondly, tonight I want you to see the order of this legacy in revival. Think again of our text and what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." My, when Paul was made a new creature in Christ, the first thing that happened to him was that the light of God shone into his sinful heart. The light of God shone into his darkened heart. Turn back there to Acts chapter 26, and you'll see how he testifies of this. As he is before King Agrippa in verses 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 26. He says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" Notice there how he speaks from that light from heaven. By the light of God shone into the heart, the dark and sinful heart of this man. And the light of all this was that he saw the awful guilt of his own sin. My, he could refer to himself as the chief of sinners. My, he saw the evil passions of his own sin in his own life. He could say, "For I know that in me that there dwelleth no good thing." He could see the awful misery of his sin and the awful end and ruin of his sin, for he could say the wages of sin is death. He could speak of the end of the sinner, and he could say destruction and misery are in their way. And before the light of God shone into Paul's heart, his life was full of pride. His life was full of self-righteousness. But now things were different. He saw himself as a poor, needy, guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner before a holy God. And can I say this is God's order for all who are made new creatures in Christ. Yes, by the light of God and the light of Christ shining into their hearts, that they see the vileness of their sins, that they see the vanity of their own self-righteousness, they see something of the depravity of their own sinful heart, and the emptiness and the vanity of the things of this world. You think tonight of Isaiah the prophet, how did he describe himself in the presence of God and before God? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Think of the words from the lips of Peter in the presence of Christ. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Oh Lord, he knew and he felt his need as a sinner before God. And friends, this is how it is in revival times. The light of God and the light of Christ shining into hearts. Such are made to see the vileness of their sin. Such are made to see the emptiness of their own self-righteousness. During the 1859 revival, a man who was converted was giving his testimony to a vast multitude in the public. And he said, "I appear before you this day a vile sinner." And he went on to speak of the enormous and heavy burden and weight of sin that had been upon him. He knew and he felt his need as a lost sinner before God. And now this was all due to the light of God and the light of Christ shining into his heart. O people of God, the mark of true revival is always a deep sense of sin. And a deep feeling of the guilt of sin and the awfulness of the ruin of sin. You think tonight of the revival in the city of Nineveh and the day of Jonah the prophet. What did the people do? The Bible says they put on sackcloth before God. And it says they cried mightily to God. Why? They were concerned about their soul. They were concerned about their state and their sin before God. And when there's true revival, there's always a concern about the soul. Always a concern about sin. People, yes, may talk to you about revival, but if there's no concern about sin, then that revival, or whatever it is not of God. It is not God's order. It's not of God's way. O child of God, as you pray for revival, pray for deep conviction of sin. Pray for concern of soul in the hearts of those who are unregenerate, who are unconverted, who are out of Christ. Oh dear friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you are still unsaved, let me say this, that if your sins are to be forgiven, if you are to be right with God, if you are to be sure of heaven, then you must come to that point before God where you confess and acknowledge your need as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner before an almighty God. Indeed, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Think of the words of Charles Wesley, the hymn writer. He spake of himself, and he says, "Vile and full of sin I am." Your friend, unsaved to be a saint in heaven, you must take the sinner's place on earth. Yes, the legacy of revival is due to God's sovereign grace. And the order of that legacy, there is always deep concern and conviction over sin. But notice something else tonight. The expression of this legacy of revival.
Paul says in our text, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul himself was made a new creature in Christ. And that change was expressed in a twofold way in his life. Now there was a changed view of Christ in the life of this man. My, in his unconverted state, my Paul, he saw no beauty in Christ. He saw no loveliness in Christ. He hated Christ. He persecuted the name of Christ and the people of God. But my, when God deals with his heart, my, he has a changed view of Christ. He feels his need of Christ as an altogether sufficient Savior. He trusts in Christ for the forgiveness of his own sins before Almighty God. Remember what he said to the church at Ephesus about Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He trusts in Christ for eternal life for his soul. He could say the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He trusts in Christ for peace with God. He could say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And my, he trusts in Christ for grace to live the Christian life. Could he not say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me? And my, such was his changed view of Christ in his life, that Paul's whole glory, his whole boast, was in Christ. Remember what he said to the church of Galatia? He said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Save in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Dear people, in like manner, the legacy of revival is that people are taken up with the loveliness of Christ. They're taken up with the loveliness of Christ as the only hope of their salvation, as the only hope of their redemption. The 1859 revival in the town of Banbridge, there was a Unitarian woman who was saved, who embraced Christ as her Savior. Speaking of Christ, she says, my Lord. And my God, she was taken up with Christ. She saw the loveliness of Christ. She saw that Christ had come to be her Savior, to be her sin bearer. You think of one of the great hymns that was written during the time of that revival. It's in her hymn book 284. The writer is anonymous, but this is how that hymn begins. It says, whene'er we meet, you always say, what's the news? Pray, what's the order of the day? What's the news? Oh, I've got good news to tell. My Savior have done all things well. Triumphed over death and hell. That's the news. That old hymn exalts Christ. It uplifts the person and the work of Christ. And that's the legacy of revival. Christ is exalted. Christ is uplifted. People look to Christ. They see something of the beauty of God in Christ. They view Christ as their Savior, as a Redeemer, as the God-man, the only mediator between them and God. There's a turning to Christ. Oh, believer, in praying for revival, pray that souls would see the greatness of Christ as the only Savior, as the only refuge from sin. Friend, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved, let me say this, if you're to be saved from your sins, sure of heaven, saved from a lost eternity in hell, you must trust in Christ. You must trust in Christ, the Lamb of God. You must trust in His finished work upon the cross. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you cannot partake of God's salvation and enter into the eternal joy of God's kingdom and God's heaven. Yes, there was a changed view of Christ in the life of Paul, but there was something else. There was also a changed aim in his life. You see, before his conversion, Paul's life was self-centered. It was man-centered. He lived for self. He lived for man.
But all this changed after his conversion. Remember what he said to the church at Philippi, "For to me to live is Christ." Speaking to the church at Galatia, he says, "The life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The whole aim of his life was now Christ, Christ-centered. The things of God, there was a change in his life. And that was worked out in his life. Evidence of that was seen in his prayer life. The first thing you read about him after his conversion was that he prayed. It said, "Behold, he prayeth." Think of the desire he now had in his heart to spread the gospel. He said, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Think of his willingness to suffer loss for Christ. Speaking of Christ, he could say, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." My, he was filled with a love for the Lord's people. Remember his words to the church at Corinth. He says, "I thank my God for the grace of God which is given you." And my, his life was filled with the joy of the Lord. Remember him and Silas and Stocks in the prison cell in Philippi at midnight. What did they do? They prayed. It says they sang praises. He was rejoicing in the Lord and in all that the Lord was. And yet, people, it's the same in revival. Yes, multitudes who once hated Christ, who once hated the things of God and who had no time for the things of God, now love Christ. They now love the things of God. They now have a desire for the house of God, for the people of God, and for the ways of God. You think of the revival in Lewis in 1949. It was said at that particular time that it was a community at prayer. There was a seeking all over that region of God in the hearts of the people. It was said that the singing of God's praises were a familiar sound in every home in that area at that particular time. Read accounts of the 1859 revival, and the public places of worship were filled to overflowing. There wasn't empty seats or empty pews. Oftentimes such were the crowds flocking to the house of God. They had to move out into the open air. People now had a hunger, a thirst for God that they had not known before. In the city of Armagh, just a few miles down from where we minister in Market Hill, on the 16th of September, 1859, there was a prayer meeting near to the site of the old train station. And it is estimated that there was at least 20,000 people gathered there for prayer, to seek God. Trains were led on to bring the people to that prayer meeting from Monaghan, from Dungannon, from Belfast. This was an age when there was no phones, no emails, little news by way of the press, but God was moving, God was working, and hearts and souls had a thirst for the things of God. It was the same in the Botanic Gardens in Belfast. Multitudes gathered to pray in the open air, to seek God and to call upon his name. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, how we need and how we long to see such days again in our own province, in our own nation. Yes, we live in an age when many professing believers have grown cold and apathy has come in and indifference has taken over. What's the remedy? The remedy is the reviving fire of God, the Holy Ghost, working in the lives of his people and throughout the life of his church. Turn with me over there to Acts chapter 1 and look at the great promise there in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 and look at what it says. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and on to the uttermost part of the earth." Where did they receive power from? It wasn't from themselves. It wasn't from the organization of man. It was from God, the Holy Ghost. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Oh, dear child of God, pray. Pray for God to pour out his Spirit again upon our land, upon our nation, and upon our church.
and upon his cause here in Ulster. Oh, how we need to see that breath of God again. Yes, the expression of this legacy, the cause of this legacy, the order of this legacy. But notice one final thought tonight. Notice the purpose of this legacy of revival. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You think about that, and I want you to ask the question, what was God's ultimate purpose in making Paul a new creature in Christ? What was God's ultimate purpose in making Paul a new creature in Christ? The answer was the glory of God. The glory of God. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and look with me, please, at verses 5 and 6 of that chapter, and look at what Paul says there about his own salvation and the salvation of God's people. He says, "Having predestinated us," he says, "unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Notice these words, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood," to the praise of the glory of his grace. It was all for God's glory. And my, the purpose is the same for all whom the Lord saves. The Bible speaks of the Lord and says all things were created by him and for him. And my, whenever God sends revival and saves people and makes them trophies of grace, he does it all for his honour. He does it all for his own glory, his own name's sake. You think again of the Protestant Reformation and the great spiritual awakening at that time. One of the great rallying cries that came out of the Protestant Reformation was sola de gloria, the glory of God alone, the glory of God alone. You turn with me back, please, to Psalm 126, a great psalm about revival, God's moving and God's blessing among his ancient people. And you'll see here that in the midst of the psalm, it was all for God's honour and for God's glory. Even the heathen, even the ungodly were forced to acknowledge what God had done. Look at Psalm 126 in the verse 1. The psalmist says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord have done great things for them. The Lord have done great things for us. Whereof we are glad." Now you see, in the turning of the captivity of Zion, the Lord has the honour. The Lord has the glory. Even the heathen have to say, the Lord have done great things for them. Whereof they are glad. Dear people of God, surely here we see one of the greatest encouragements to you and I as God's people to pray for revival. Our God is a jealous God. Our God is one who will not give his glory to another. As you and I would pray for our land, as we would pray for our nation, let us pray that God would send revival for his own name's sake, for his own glory. Not for the glory of man, or a denomination, or a church, but for the glory of God. For his own name's sake, for his own honour, for his own glory. And in seeking God for such blessing, let us follow the example of the psalmist. He cried out, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, O Lord, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Turn back to Isaiah chapter 44 in the Old Testament. And look with me, please, there at the verse number 3 of that chapter. And here you have one of the great promises of God in the Old Testament to send revival. The Lord says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Here you have the Lord promising to send revival. Oh, as God's people, let us earnestly pray. Let us earnestly plead with God that He might indeed pour out that water of revival, that water of refreshing upon our land, upon our day, upon our generation, for His own name's sake, for His own honour, for His own glory. Let us pray for the glory of God. If you're in the meeting tonight and you're on sea, let me say this in closing. If you are to glorify God and becoming a new creature in Christ, then as a repentant sinner, you must start with receiving Christ, by trusting Christ to be your Savior. The Bible says, "For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You can be saved tonight, praise God, through faith in Christ. Indeed, the Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them give He power. Become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." At the beginning of our message, I spoke to you about a man called the Reverend William Patton. He was a minister in Drumara, and when the revival came to that area, he was a great supporter of the whole revival and the whole movement of God. But you know, the strange thing was this: he himself was not saved. He did not know the Lord as a Savior. And it wasn't until a number of years later that he himself came to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. He went on to write that great book, Pardon and Assurance and Peace with God, a book that is greatly treasured by God's people and a great encouragement to the saints of God down throughout the ages. Yet he threw his weight, humanly speaking, into the revival when it came to Drumara. But he knew not the Lord as a Savior. Maybe you're here tonight and you have a desire, yes, for revival. You support these meetings. You have an interest in your heart about revival. Could it be that as you sit in this meeting tonight, you know not the Lord? You know not Christ as your own and personal Savior? Oh, that is so. I urge you tonight to come. Come as a repentant sinner before God. Confess your need as a sinner to God. And come to rest alone upon the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the Lamb of God, for the salvation of your soul. And then from this day forth, go forth to live for God, to live for His honour and glory, to pray for His kingdom, and to pray for revival and a great outpouring of His Spirit again in our land. May God be pleased to do it again in our day and in our generation, for His own name's sake and for His own glory. Amen.